Please turn with me to Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles. Romans 16. The title of the message is Allow Me the Grace of Helping Others. And indeed, helping is a grace. And it is also a gift, but it's a gift that requires grace to minister to others. Practical Christian living has been the theme in chapters 12 through 15 of Romans, where a wide variety of practical duties and responsibilities are addressed. In chapter 15, the immediate context of chapter 16, obviously, we learned about the Christian's relationships with other believers in verses 1 through 13. And the quality of our service to the Lord in verses 14 through 21, we also learned the very pragmatic responsibility of our disposition in serving. And in our last message, we looked at the last three verses in chapter 15, which is intercessory prayer. So quite a few practical topics the Lord brings up in chapter 15 concerning our relationships with brethren, our service to the Lord, the disposition in our service, and intercessory prayer. We now come to chapter 16, an important chapter, though some would not see it that way because it consists mainly of greetings to the church at Rome. Someone would say, well, how is it that the apostle just basically saying, hi, how are you, to the brethren at Rome? Some would consider that a very, very important section of Scripture. Well, every word in the Bible is inspired of God and has been put there for a reason, a very important reason, in teaching us about God and helping us to be obedient to Him. But in chapter 16, the apostle Paul greets at least 26 believers by name. Two more he greets, which are unnamed. He also greets several house churches and sends greetings from nine believers who were with him when he wrote the letter to the Romans. So what's the significance of these greetings? Well, there's a lot of other information that he puts in there in this chapter besides just, hi, how are you? He gives us biographical information about some of these believers who, many of them had not been mentioned here in the greetings in Romans 16, we would know nothing about them at all. Some of them are only mentioned this one time. There are several that are mentioned in other places in other epistles in the New Testament with additional information about them and their ministry and their lives. Several of them are just mentioned by name in these other places, and then the writer moves on. But in studying this chapter very, very deeply, the first 16 verses of chapter 16, and then a short section later on in the chapter where greetings are given again, it's a very important chapter. And so what's the significance of it? Number one, the importance of helping. We see in this chapter the importance of helping. If you look at verse 1, the apostle opens by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. He began with Phoebe. Now, who is Phoebe? The text says she's a member of the church at Cenchrea, and this city is a seaport within the region of Corinth. It's a very important location, and she was a member of this church that was an annex church to the church of Corinth. This church was in Cenchrea. Now, she was the one who actually carried this letter to the Romans to Rome from Corinth, where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And what's the big deal then about being a messenger, carrying a letter? Well, there never was a more important letter in the history of the world to be delivered than I think the letter to the Romans, where we have the gospel in capsule form, one of the three most important New Testament epistles, the other two being Galatians and Romans, that contain more information about the faith, the gospel, the breakdown of the gospel, and the well-rounded amount of doctrines in the book of Romans that describe the reason why we were born in the first place. Never was there a more important letter to be delivered. The word servant here, where we read who is a servant, Phoebe is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, is the feminine form of the word for deacon. And some believe she was a deaconess in Cenchrea, in the church there. This is possible because there were women in the early church who served by visiting the sick and helping young women and helping the poor. Of course, this is the responsibility of every Christian, but there were some women in the churches that were totally dedicated to doing this. It was a ministry for them, some of them a full-time ministry, and they were set apart as deaconesses without the authority that a man would have as a deacon in the office of deacon, but she was set aside for the work of deaconess in that office. We don't know if Phoebe was a deaconess, but there were deaconesses in the first century church and later. Paul mentioned that Phoebe was a helper of his and of other Christians. That's what he says here. And he encouraged the church at Rome to care for Phoebe. He goes on in verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. The apostle Paul himself commends Phoebe's character. He says she is a godly woman in good standing in the church of Cenchrea, and they are to receive her in that way and as a sister in the Lord. The apostle introduces Phoebe to the Roman church and asks that she be welcomed as a true believer. We're talking about the importance of helping, and Phoebe was a helper. She was a servant, a dedicated servant to the church, so much so that Paul did not choose another apostle, did not choose Timothy or Titus or a pastor, did not choose a deacon or a man who had proven himself in his service to the Lord in the face of opposition and affliction, one who was tested in the face of persecution. No, who did he choose? He chose a woman named Phoebe, and we would not know much about her had not Paul brought her up here, but she was dedicated. She was a proven and tested one that Paul used as a messenger to bring the letter of the Romans to the Romans. So we see here the importance of being a helper, a servant helper. God tells us to help one another, as Phoebe helped Paul. She was an assistant in some small sense to Paul. She also served Paul in his various needs that he has or that he had. And it's very important, therefore, as we learn from this greeting that Paul gives and to the church, this commendation of Phoebe with a short description of her work, her attested character. It's very important that we understand that helping with a godly character and a proven track record as a Christian is a very important work in the church. Some Christians think, well, who am I? I'm just a member. I'm obscure. I'm inconspicuous. Nobody knows about me, and I do what I can to help. Let me tell you something, brethren. The majority of those in the church just have the gift of helps. That's all they have from the Lord. It's not the gift or the office that you have from the Lord that matters. It's being faithful with it that counts. Most of those in the church through the history of the church either had the gift of helps, which was a specific gift, and most who did not know what their gift was just were helpers. That's how they served the Lord. And God tells the church to help or to do good works, or to do good things to one another. That's what the scripture says. Galatians 6, 9, be not weary in well-doing or in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God commands us to do good to others. He commands us to help others. It's not an option. Every believer in the church is commanded to be a helper, to do good to all people, even our enemies, to give them food and drink, and thereby heap coals of conviction on their head, but also, even more so to our brethren, we're called to help, to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. The brethren are the priority. Not the only ones, but the priority. Do we make it a priority to go out of our way to do good? When was the last time you went out of your way? You inconvenienced yourself. You made it your business to help a brother, to offer a word of encouragement or comfort from the scriptures, to cook a meal and deliver it, to do some kind work that intentionally God put on your heart to do, and you were driven to perform that good work until it was completed. When was the last time? It's important because God says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Some of us grow weary. We did good at the beginning. We started off well in the matter of good works and helping others, but our lifestyle swept us up, and we don't have any wiggle room at all in our schedule to take an hour here, a half a day there, to visit the sick. We have a godly Christian woman who's a member of our church who lives in a care home that needs to be visited. We have others who are sick. Christ Bible Church has a synonym for a name. We're called a hospital by some because we have so many who have physical needs and chronic pain and illnesses. These need to be thought about, prayed for, and reached out to in terms of the people who have these physical needs. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. These helping works are labors of love. They're not to be done with hearts and affections detached from the people. They're called labors of love. We do them to one another with the love of God. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Say that. Do good. And lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. The importance of helping. Spurgeon said, some hunt after riches, others after pleasures, others after ease and comfort, others after power, others after honor and a good name, a few after knowledge, but all for themselves. However the tunes may change, the same keynote runs through them all, self, self, self. Where do we hear of any laboring for the sake of gaining riches, pleasure, etc., for others? A few, indeed, here and there are not willing to spend the odds and ends of their time for the good of others, who will eat the dinner themselves and then call in their neighbors to pick up the crumbs under the table. Thus far, the natural man may mount, but so long as our natural heart continues unchanged, so long will self be the idol which the heart worships, and the taint of selfishness cleave even to our least blamable actions. For we cannot fail to see that by our very nature, we were made not to live to ourselves, but for each other. We are brought into the world by others. We cannot grow up without others, nor learn to walk, to speak, to do anything without others. All that we learn by reading, we learn from others, most of whom have been long dead in their graves. The tea you drink comes from China, the cotton for your clothes from India or America. It's impossible for any person to live wholly for himself, at least unless he shuts himself up in a cell or a wilderness. But this is an act so contrary to our nature that no one would frame such a design unless with a purpose of living not for himself but for God. In their ordinary condition, men have numberless wants which bind them together and make them dependent on each other. The help which during the period of our entire helplessness was given through the stirrings of natural affection we cannot obtain when we are grown up except by helping others in turn. The richest man cannot live without the ministries of his poorer brethren, nor can he gain their help except by making them in some measure sharers in his riches. The reason why, as society advances, men are set apart for different trades is because they will help each other far more than each man could ever help himself by following every trade at once. Indeed, Mr. Spurgeon has it right. Even the second greatest commandment in the Bible focuses our attention on each other and helping them. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's extremely important that we are dedicated to the ministry of helping. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Continuing in verse 2 of chapter 16, we read, "And assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now, Paul instructs the Roman church to help Phoebe in any way possible because she has given herself over to the ministry of helping others, including Paul himself. And this is a very, very important ministry in the church. But in the second place, concerning the grace of helping others, we see the gift of helping, the gift of helping. It is a distinct gift. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29, actually verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Now in this verse, and it continues on in verse 29, describing the various gifts, both extraordinary gifts such as apostles, prophets, miracles, healings, tongues, and ordinary gifts like helps and administrations are mentioned. The extraordinary gifts cease at a point in time, and they have many centuries ago, such as the office or gift of apostleship and miracles and prophecies and these kinds of things. But the ordinary gifts are permanent. They continue on, like the gifts of helps and administrations. There are other ordinary gifts mentioned in other places in the New Testament, such as the office of pastor and teacher and deacon, and other gifts such as exhortation and so forth. But the ordinary gifts are just as important as the extraordinary gifts. The extraordinary being those gifts which God used to lay the foundation of the early church as a way of testimony and a sign to the world that this new Christian religion is from God. But the ordinary gifts continue on, and they help strengthen and build the local churches. And one of those ordinary gifts is the gift of helps. There are some people in the church, yes, all are commanded to help one another, but some have a special burden that they must give themselves over to helping. And this is a burden or a gift from the Lord. The ordinary gift of helps and the opportunities to serve others through helping are used by, as I said earlier, the majority of the members for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, the gift of helps is sometimes understood to be the lowliest Christian function of all in Paul's list. It doesn't mean, just because it may come in last sometimes or close to last, that it is not an important gift. But the use of the Greek word for gift means help given to the weak by the strong. By the strong. But also it is used to help people, for everyone to help one another. And so that is the gift of helping. It's a special gift that God lays upon the hearts of some believers who constantly, in a very devoted way, help the members of the church. It's a spiritual gift numbered with other spiritual gifts. And so that's the second reason why helping is important, is because God has laid on some of your hearts, some of those listening and watching this message, to help others. And you wonder why. You're driven to help with good motives, of course, and with a heart full of love and loving kindness and mercy. But it's a gift from heaven to certain members of the church. And I encourage you to give yourself over to developing this gift and cultivating it until you are bearing much fruit from it, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Moving on then, these greetings are important because there is the ministry of helping. Like I said, there are some who have the gift of helps, others who may not have it as a spiritual gift, but just enjoy helping others, whether they're outside the church or in the church. The Bible exhorts us to give ourselves over to helping others, even to the point where it becomes a ministry in your life. Some have made helping their ministry because they've dedicated themselves to it. It is the most important priority in their life next to their relationship with the Lord, helping others. And you see that they have sacrificed their time and their efforts and their strength. They've given up other pursuits, hobbies, entertainments, and other things they could be doing, working overtime, because their ministry is that of helping others, and they've given themselves over to doing it in much of their spare time, their discretionary time. Why? Because they're dedicated to the ministry of helping. And we see many in the New Testament who had a ministry of helping, and they were very consecrated to it, including Phoebe. And there seems to be some who do more than the minimum required in the church. It's not because they've been asked to. They haven't been asked to do. They haven't been asked to help. They just see a need and they take care of it. They help. They don't need the pastor's permission. They seem to always be going about above and beyond the call of duty. Now, everyone helps, and we're not putting down those who are helpers that don't necessarily go outside their box, their world. They don't necessarily go out of their way with great exertion to help others. But there are some who just, if it's convenient for them, they help, and I'm sure their motives are good. I'm not denigrating nor disparaging their motives. But there are some who seem to be sacrificial in helping others. They go above and beyond. And they're not waiting for an announcement in the church bulletin for the need of help in something. They're always looking to help. Their radar and their antennae are in full operation, constantly looking for ways to help others. Now, obviously, we're not saved by our works, and we're not saved by helping others. And there are those in the church who act as if their salvation depends upon their works. But the Bible says that we are saved for the purpose of doing good works, and much of those works are done within the framework, within the arena of the local church among the brethren. And the difference between, very often, the person who just does the minimum and the person who is totally dedicated to helping seems to be the grace of God and not the gift itself. Let me give you three reasons why grace is so important in helping others and seems to make the difference between those who help people occasionally or sometimes frequently compared with others who seem to be totally dedicated to helping and they're consistent. There's continuity in their helping others day in and day out, month in and month out. They are totally dedicated as a pillar in the church, in the ministry of helping, to serving the needs of the brethren. The first reason for grace making the difference is that grace comes to everybody and enriches everybody from the Lord. And that grace comes through other people who just help. Some grace does not go to everybody just through natural gifts being exercised because our strength runs out. Our natural strength runs out. But when grace is poured out upon the heart of somebody, it seems like grace touches the majority. Grace affects for the good so much more than natural gifts that are demonstrated in the strength of our flesh because that physical strength runs out. The second reason is that grace lasts forever and is renewable. There's an eternal element. There's a renewing element to grace. That once you're a receiver of the grace of God in exercising your gift, such as helping others or just generally helping, you go back to that same reservoir of grace over and over and over again to maintain that level of strength in ministry and consistency in ministry for the benefit of so many more people. So grace is renewable, and it's the same grace that will carry us all as Christians into heaven on the last day. Temporal and natural gifts don't last very long, but run out of strength. And thirdly, grace has the power of always working. Natural gifts seem to be dependent on man's will or his willpower, which very often is self-centered. What do I get out of this, right? But seldom can we get the full benefit of natural gifts because they tend to focus attention on the gifted person. But if a person has grace, he can't help but work for the benefit of his fellow men and for the glory of Christ because grace is always directing the worker, the helper, to glorify God and fulfill the first and second greatest commandments, to love God and to love one another. So if helping others is our ministry, we must have the grace of God to obtain the most benefit for others and for the glory of God. Now we come to verse 3, where it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now the next group of people introduced in Romans 16 that Paul greets are these two people, this married Jewish couple, which were converted out of Judaism, Priscilla and Aquila. And we learn a lot from them in the book of Acts. For example, a biographical note placed in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 about Priscilla and Aquila reads as follows. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." Right away, these converts, this married couple converts from Judaism, Priscilla and Aquila, who were living in Italy, they began to help Paul. Paul stayed with them. They hosted Paul. They took care of him. And when Paul left Ephesus for Jerusalem later on, in the book of Acts, he left Aquila and Priscilla behind to carry on the gospel witness there in Ephesus. He had enough trust in them. He had enough confidence in their level of dedication as helpers to continue on in the work of the gospel. Can you imagine their surprise one Sabbath to hear a visiting Jewish preacher named Apollos teach in the synagogue many of the truths that they themselves had learned and had believed and had also shared. Continuing on, Paul says in verse 3 that Priscilla and Aquila were his fellow workers, fellow helpers. They get quite a bit of mention in the New Testament, several places, just by being helpers. They did a lot of different things. They were very versatile. We read in verse 3 again that greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, or fellow helpers. They helped Paul with his physical needs, and also they helped the spiritual and physical needs of the people. Apollos is an example of Priscilla and Aquila helping with spiritual needs, as we read again in Acts 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they weren't necessarily preachers and teachers in the church, but when they saw a spiritual need, like in this case, the need for Apollos to be more educated and knowledgeable in the Word of God, even though he was a teacher, perhaps a recent convert to Christianity, they pulled him aside and said, you know, brother, appreciate your ministry, but the scriptures actually say this, and check this text out and look at this scripture in your scroll, check out these verses. Perhaps they did that, but they did take him aside. So they helped him out spiritually. So a helper can be both a spiritual and a physical helper in that sense. But continuing in verse 4, it says about Aquila and Priscilla that they risked their own necks for my life. Paul testifies that Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for Paul and for the gospel's sake. They took a big risk to be able to minister to Paul, who was often in the public spotlight. Now, we don't know the specifics of how they risked their lives, but we know that they did. We can only surmise in different ways how they did that. I think one way in which they did it was because they hosted a house church. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, for example, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, acknowledges that a house church was meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Now, hosting a house church in many ways was not an easy thing to do back then. It was a dangerous thing very often. And so we saw a different type of Christianity back then than we see here in America, where it's not necessarily a dangerous thing to host a house church. There are many house churches in America, and our Constitution guarantees the freedom of religion and the freedom of religious expression, and these house churches go in America unmolested. The police are not breaking down doors, kicking down garage doors or whatever, and seizing Christians. But in the early church, the first couple centuries, and very often throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, that was not the case. Many, many were persecuted as they met in homes. One thing that requires bravery in the face of potential persecution was the fact that these helpers risked their life just to help Paul in various ways. To be a helper requires faith, requires sacrifice and dedication. If you have a ministry of helping, very often it's not going to be an easy thing to help fulfill the spiritual and physical needs of other people. And we see this danger growing in America, especially as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. There'll be an increasing demand for Christians to have courage and faith and patience in persisting in the ministry of helping others. Another example of someone who risked his life as a helper was Epaphroditus. We read of him in Philippians 2, 25 and 29 and 30, Paul saying, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker," fellow helper in the Greek, "and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So we see Epaphroditus, like Phoebe, like Priscilla and Aquila, ministering to Paul's need, a helper of Paul. In verse 29, Paul exhorts the Philippian church to receive Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So either Epaphroditus worked himself or prayed himself almost to death, or he put himself in a dangerous place and was persecuted close to death, in a way that would bring him close to death, just to help the Apostle Paul. Oh, that in our day, such dedication as helpers would be demonstrated by the average rank and file church member. It's hard enough just to get some people to come to church. One of my biggest burdens is that God would give grace to the members just to come to church consistently, to the prayer meeting, to the communion service, to the midweek cell group Bible study meetings, just to do their reasonable, lowest level committed service as Christians, let alone going above and beyond as a dedicated helper, looking away from self and self's desires and needs, and looking out for the needs of others, looking to the needs of others, and unselfishly denying oneself, denying yourselves, having no will of your own, dedicating your own time and your resources to helping others. This is what God has called us to do. He tells us this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says in Romans 2, 7 and 8, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I'm not saying, again, that believers go to heaven through their helping efforts. No, but it's a characteristic of true Christians to be given over to serving others and not themselves. And it's a characteristic of unsaved people to be self-seeking, disobedient to the truth, who obey unrighteousness. So we must listen to what the Lord is saying in Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. So again, I ask you, are you self-centered or are you other person-centered and therefore so dedicated to helping others that you're fruitful in this work? You say, well, I got a busy schedule. I got a job. I go to school. I do this. I do that. I don't have the time to help others. Well, you need to cut back not on God's commandments, not on what he requires you to do with your time. You need to cut back on the other things. I believe that your hearts are pure in this matter, but sometimes it comes down to just a matter of having time. And especially as we get older, we have less and less time because we need to rest more. And that when it becomes nighttime, we get sleepier early. When we get older, we get more aches and pains. It means we need to dedicate more time to resting and serving. So we need to be cutting back our schedule even more as we get older because our physical needs tend to be greater as we grow older. Is that not true? We need to be making adjustments because we certainly cannot throw out this command that God has for us that we be fruitful in every good work. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, remind them to obey and to be ready for every good work. I have reminded you to be ready for every good work. This is a characteristic of someone who's dedicated as a helper. They're ready for every good work. When the call comes for help, they're ready. They're not agonizing with, well, I don't feel like it, or I'm a little achy today, or I hurt my fingernail, or making excuses. Or it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't know if I can go out. Oh, let's be ready for every good work. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit and being ready in mind are very close related. That is the approach we should have in serving one another. One other aspect about the ministry of helping is that when we help others, we have to be very patient with people, because some people don't appreciate our help. They're unthankful. And so we have to help them as they react to us in a less than favorable way. They bite the hand that feeds them. God does not tell us that we help people conditionally, that is, if they thank us, or if they're appreciative, or if they give us an attaboy or a pat on the back. No, he tells us, as Paul describes his own ministry of helping others, that very often we have to bear with people as we help them. He says, we give no offense in anything, in 2 Corinthians 6:3 and following, that our ministry may not be blamed, in much patience. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the power of God, by evil report or good report, as deceivers and yet true. In other words, it doesn't matter what they say about me. Let them call me a deceiver. Let me call me a crazy person. Let them give me an evil report as I feed them and help them and serve them. Let them do all these things. God knows my heart, and that's all that matters. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the love of Christ. I love them, even my enemies, and I'm going to serve them and wash their feet and help them, even if they are cursing me behind my back. As dying, and behold, we live. Very often in our helping and serving, we're dying to ourselves. We're denying ourselves. We're stopping our ears up to their sneers and their caustic criticism and backbiting, when all I'm doing is helping them, when I don't even have to. That's the way we serve. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Christ. Have we risked our own necks in doing all these things? Have we put our health and our lives on the line in helping others? I dare to say that most of us have not even come close to sacrificing on that level to help people. Oh, of Epaphroditus, this helper, this wonderful sacrificial helper, it says, Paul does later on in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The Lord Jesus, as the great helper, the ultimate helper, helped all mankind by dying on the cross. And what did he get in response? The mockings and insults and accusations of the Pharisees, the hardened hearts of most of the people, the unbelief of his own disciples who ran, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The great sacrificing helper. He helped me when I was helpless and hopeless. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Sometimes in growing in the faith and growing and maturing in the ministry of serving the Lord, there are some who are very diligent in serving. They're very dedicated helpers. But when they get any criticism, when they get any negativity at all, any criticism from others in their helping, they fall apart. They can't go to the second level. It seems like some can't learn how to serve in a dedicated, consistent way, even in the face of criticism and opposition and unthankfulness. But God tells us in Philippians 2:17 that the Apostle Paul was poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. He served in a way where he risked his life. He suffered greatly in his serving. And in the case of the Corinthian church, they criticized the very human founder of their church. He said, look, I'm your father in the faith. You don't have many fathers, he says. And they questioned his qualifications as an apostle. They criticized his preaching style. His personal appearance as a short, hook-nosed Jew, apparently, was criticized. Everything about Paul was criticized by these fleshly, carnal Corinthians. But what did he do? He responded with such grace and love and patience and long-suffering. And he said, look, if I come to you, I'm going to come in there blasting you, as it were. I'm going to strongly rebuke you. But he says, I don't want to do that. I'm going to write this letter of kindness and appeal to you in love to repent of such carnal criticisms and fleshly attitudes. So, hey, it takes a lot to do that, that you have to deny yourself and your rights. When you know you're true and you're just and you're right to begin with, you need to deny justice, which is pressing in upon Paul. Get justice for me. Straighten the truth out. No, he denied all that. So some of us need to learn how to help others in the face of affliction and opposition and unthankfulness, right? It's hard to do in America when serving and helping is so frequently done with conditions. Well, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love. Because when we are, then the Holy Spirit provides the comfort and consolation and love that enables us to rejoice as we help others in the midst of criticism, gossip, and slander against us, right? The love of Christ fills our hearts. That's our comfort. That's what drives us forward to continue to wash their feet. This is true Christian serving. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In the early church, Acts records that they all shared their goods with one another and no one had any need. In America, so many tend to cling and hold on to their goods, especially in the church. We need to help others. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 4, Paul and the churches were grateful for Aquila and Priscilla's service. He gives thanks for them and the churches as well. Apparently they were renowned in their ministry of helping others. The churches knew about their ministry. Yet they did not blow their own horn. They didn't go about letting others know how many works they did. They just went in humbly and served and helped. In verse 5, we read, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So the church that met in Aquila and Priscilla's house is greeted. And we see then that not only did they help with the spiritual needs of the church, but also with the physical needs by hosting the church. So many at Christ Bible Church, and I thank God for this, have opened their homes and host Bible studies, host meals, fellowship times. And this is wonderful. I pray that more will open up their homes to such events, open their hearts, their lives. Beginning at verse 16, we read, and I'll not spend a lot of time on this. I can, but I won't look at all the individual people who are mentioned here in great detail. But suffice it to say, beginning at verse 6 of Romans 16, let's read through to verse 16. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Apparently, these were believers who were great helpers of the apostles themselves. They were of note before them. Mary, this other believer, who was a great helper, Paul says, labored much. Mary labored much for us. And this is what we need. The leaders of the church, the deacons and the elders need help. We're not called to do everything ourselves. We need as many as possible whom God would raise up out of love to step in, step up, and help with the needs of the body. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Anastricus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, or Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, among this list of saints, four of them are called beloved by Paul: Epaenetus, Ampelias, Stachys, and Persis. There was some kind of affectionate bond between Paul and them. And also, Paul would remember Epaenetus in particular because he was one of the first converts in Asia, as we read about in the book of Acts. Apparently, he also belonged to the household of Stephanas, because in 1 Corinthians 16:15, these people are called the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Andronicus and Junia are called kinsmen, which may mean blood relatives of Paul, or only that they too, like Paul, were Jewish. But at one time, these two, Andronicus and Junius, were with Paul in prison. And then Rufus is mentioned in verse 13. He may be the same one named in Mark 5:21. We don't know for sure. But we read further that Rufus's mother and mine, as Paul says there, means only that Rufus's mother had been like a mother to Paul, not that she was his physical mother. So this list shows the parts that people played in Paul's ministry and the ministry that they played in the churches. They were all helpers. They were helping Paul. They were helping the church. They were helping the other apostles. They were helping the church leaders. Some were more dedicated in that ministry than others, but they were all helping. Priscilla and Aquila were helpers and laid down their necks for Paul. Phoebe was a helper of many. The conversion of Epaenetus, by the way, led to the salvation of others in Asia, we read. And Mary bestowed much labor. Andronicus and Junius went to prison with Paul. And one can only give thanks for these devoted saints that are mentioned here, that are greeted by Paul, who fulfilled their ministries to the glory of God. Oh, may we follow in their steps. Now let me close with two applications. The first one is that the Lord Jesus was and is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's called the helper, the paraclete. But the Lord Jesus is our helper. If he didn't help us in as many roles as sanctifier, healer, intercessor, mediator of the saints, we wouldn't make it. He's constantly helping us. We read, for example, about our Lord Jesus in the book of, bear with me for a second, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Speaking of these believers, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. That is the grace of helping, the grace of helping. Titus was sent to the Corinthian church to help them develop and complete this grace of helping that would lead them to be faithful helpers. But he says the preliminary and primary prerequisite and qualification in being successful as a helper is that first you give yourself to the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord. And then you won't have to rely upon natural strength or natural gifts. You'll receive grace, which is the foundation and the springboard of our helping. And first, therefore, as we give ourselves to the Lord and being renewed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive fresh grace from God to go forth consistently and faithfully and in a dedicated way in this duty of helping others. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, that you abound in the grace of helping. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That verse is often quoted in sermons and otherwise, but do you know that it's quoted as a motivation for believers to look to Christ as our example in fulfilling our ministry of helping other believers, being faithful and consistent in it? So whatever you and I need to do, whatever adjustments we need to make in our lives, are you hearing me? You need to be a helper. Look at the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might become rich. And though all of us in one way or another are rich, maybe some of us rich in things, others rich in other ways, but let's impoverish ourselves if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes, so that others in our church and others in our lives, maybe a coworker who's not even converted, might partake of some of our riches. And a little bit of that might be the knowledge of God we would impart to them. The Lord Jesus is our example. Let me make some suggestions how we're to help others. Number one, in helping, provide sympathy. One way we can help is sympathizing with other people. If someone had a need, and I thank God this isn't the case in our church, but if someone is sick or hurting and the church finds out about it, I know that that person will not leave for home on a Sunday without a number of people approaching him or her expressing sympathy. And we need to do that sincerely. We need to be tender-hearted towards the needs of others. Secondly, comfort as a helper a person with the promises of God. Have a promise you can offer to them from God's word that will encourage their hearts, that will help them spiritually. Thirdly, instruct them more fully in the plan of salvation. The lost, the unsaved, really need our help, no? How can we walk about with blinders on? If our hearts are moved by the love of Christ, we'll share the gospel with them. Instruct them in the plan of salvation. Number four, tell them your own experience. That is so comforting when someone is hurting, needs help, that I go and I share my own experience with them of how I suffered the same thing. It makes them feel like they're not alone in their trial and someone understands what they're going through. Number five, pray with them and for them. Pray with them. Take a minute to say, can we pray right now? Right now, we're on a break during work, or it's after work, or after the service is over, and you know someone is in need. And with wisdom, you graciously ask to go in the back room and have prayer with them. Or when no one is around, intercede for them before the throne of grace. Number six, have a discerning eye. Always be looking, discerning the needs of the saints and be quick to help. Number seven, be a good listener. That's half of helping, just listening to someone. Listen to them. Provide a supportive shoulder. Number eight, a helping hand. Put feet to your helping. Number nine, a loving face. Be sympathetic, but you don't have to be morbid in your outlook and with your expression, with a big scowl or a frown. Smile with sincerity. Comfort them with a loving face. Number 10, lastly, have a firm foot in pulling someone out of despair. Follow up 2, 3, 5 times. Because sometimes the first or second time you try to comfort someone with the promises of God or with an encouraging word, they're still in despair. Keep following up. Don't forget about them. If I forgot about you as your pastor and didn't follow up when you had needs, what would you think of me? What about Christians? We need to follow up with one another. Don't let it be superficial. Follow up. Continue to pray. Have other people in mind. Well, with that in mind, brethren, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sacred calling of being a helper to other people, representing you, representing your heart of love and your tender, loving care for all your creatures in one way or another. Help us to just be extensions of your love, extensions of your help to other people, especially the brethren at Christ Bible Church, here and elsewhere, on the part of those watching. Help them, Lord. Help them to be helpers. Help us to show the love of Christ as servants and workers and helpers in your vineyard. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.